Thank you for listening to The Marrow of the Message from Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. These messages are summary messages of sermons preached on the previous Sunday. This message comes from August 19, 2012, continuing in our Sovereignty series. The title of the message is called The Hard Way to Rome. We're looking at Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, and also chapter 21. A few verses in chapter 21. Next week, I think we'll continue in this message, The Hard Way to Rome. But I want to ask the question, what do you do when you are convinced or deep down convictions, the kind of convictions that settle deep in your bones that you are in the will of God or the ministry that path that you're on is God's will, yet other devoted Christians are just as convinced and just as certain that perhaps you are stepping into an arena that is not according to God's will. I think oftentimes, if your experience is like mine, churches, our beloved bodies where Christians come to meet, the assembly of the saints can become venerable bloodbaths where Christians have differences. Oftentimes, it's thought that somebody has to come out the winner. Somebody's always right and somebody's always wrong. Now, I used to take the position, not too long ago actually, that the Apostle Paul, when he decided that he was going to go to Jerusalem, was actually in sin. I thought perhaps, and there were several other prominent preachers and commentators that agreed with me on this, or I should say I agreed with them, that the Apostle Paul was being self-willed. I think there's some issue that can be taken with that position from anyone, but at the same time, I think it had some credence to it. Looking at Acts chapter 20, verse 22, the King James Version says it so well. I'll read the NIV and then interject the King James. The NIV says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Now, the King James renders it, "bound in the Spirit," and now, "bound in the Spirit," little s, whereas the NIV looks at the word Spirit with a capital S, indicating now compelled by the Holy Spirit. But the King James would indicate and make a good argument for the fact that it was interpreted that we're seeing Paul bound in his own spirit, compelled in the innermost part of his being, convinced, convicted, certain. But let's just look at that for just a minute and say if that's true, then perhaps Paul was in the wrong by presuming to go to Jerusalem when he should have gone to Rome. He had already made up his mind that he would be going to Rome. But even when he said this back in chapter 19, as we read this, he said, I have to find the page here real quick. Chapter 19 is telling these believers, after Paul decided to go to Rome, it says in verse 21, and he had already decided he must go to Rome. He's got to go to Rome, but he's going to go to Jerusalem first. He said, I must visit Rome also. But in his heart and mind, Jerusalem sat at a primary, prominent point in his heart, yet he was compelled to go to Rome. Now, he had many people that were telling him in chapter 21 of Acts that for him to go to Jerusalem would mean certain imprisonment. He would be suffering greatly, and they urged him not to go. And what's interesting, in Acts chapter 21, it says very clearly that they themselves were speaking according to the Holy Spirit also. You look at verse 4, it says, finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, clearly, that is through the Holy Spirit. They were urging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. There was a prophet named Agabus who came to Paul while Paul was still in Ephesus, or at least meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he says to him in verse 11, coming over to us, that is, the prophet took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owners of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, if we stopped at this point in time, we might see that there is clearly a warning for Paul that for him to go to Jerusalem would mean that he would be bound, that he would be imprisoned, that he would suffer greatly. And the case could be made, as these believers spoke to him, urging him not to go, that, "Paul, your mission is to Rome. Don't forsake that mission." But Paul was certain that he was to go to Jerusalem. This, I think, highlights the dilemma oftentimes that we Christians find ourselves in, but yet so often we are ill-equipped to be able to handle with confidence differences. So often it's like in a brother and a sister relationship, you find the siblings arguing, someone wanting to convince the other that they are the one correct, and usually an argument ensues. And we take that same behavior and we transfer it over into the kingdom as we live amongst ourselves as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I mentioned this earlier, but at issue is the question, does God rule sovereignly over all events? No Christian can change the course or change the plan of God's eternal will and purpose. And we know from Scripture it was God's will that he go to Rome. And it could be debated that perhaps Paul was not to go to Jerusalem. But nevertheless, he did go, and we know the outcome. Paul ended up in Rome, albeit the hard way. Oftentimes, though, we run into problems because we pray to know God's will. And oftentimes, God's will is clearly known through Scriptures. We can see God's revealed will. There's no question when God says for us to be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Paul writes, "For this is God's will for you." That's inarguably God's will, to be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. We know that. So we can't argue with that. That one's easy. But we find ourselves struggling with doing even the most basic revelation of God's will. When we have questions such as, should I go here or do this or do that? James tells us we should pray, or having in mind whenever we make plans, if it be the Lord's will, that we will go do this thing or that thing. I think that's where we begin seeing that we cannot always know what is God's perfect and secret will. There's a brother in our congregation, one of the elders of our church, Paul Beidler, who has thought very deeply regarding the will of God. And considering the secret will of God, which is oftentimes what we're trying to discern, what is the secret will of God? The answer that Paul gives when asked about knowing the will of God is very simple, especially when we're trying to discern the secret will of God, where we would call it the secret will of God and say, what is God's ultimately perfect, good, and perfect will, his secret will? And the answer, and I think very rightly, is, did it happen? Whatever happens, we know this was God's will. And you might say, but did God permit it, or was it his perfect will? Does it really matter? God permitted Paul to go to Jerusalem. His perfect will may have been that he go to Rome. Either way, Paul ended up in Jerusalem, and Paul eventually ended up in Rome. God's will was done. But evidently in the church, among the leadership of the church of Ephesus who came to meet with Paul, and I'm sure other believers had gathered around, there was question, what is God's perfect will? They urged him not to go. But yet we see the most beautiful thing that begins to flow out of this church in Jerusalem. And that is this. The church was not divided. There didn't seem to be a division wrought in the church over this issue. And when we can look at the scripture and see how this is so. Let's continue in verses 12 and 13. After chapter 21, after they had heard Agabus's prophecy And his warning to Paul, or at least the enlightening Paul, this is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. You will be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. It was this very prophecy that Paul had already had a reason to understand this would happen. He said in chapter 20, when he's speaking in verse 23, he said, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Before I have us look in chapter 21 to see the outcome within the church body, notice very quickly, Paul knew something of the will of God without question, which would make him believe that no matter where he went, he had one task. Whether he was in Jerusalem or in Rome, he would be carrying out God's will by ministering this gospel to whomever he would see. So in Paul's mind, he would have a clear conscience and could go to Jerusalem without hesitation, confidently believing that whether he's bound or not, whether he's in prison or under hardship, he was in the perfect will of God because this was his call. Now, when Agabus gave this word of prophecy, it disturbed the church. It disturbed those who were with Paul, the Ephesian elders and his companions. This is what Luke records. He says, "When we," and this would include Luke, "when we heard this prophecy, we and the people pleaded," we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now get that. They were firmly convinced in their minds, resolute, that for Paul to go to Jerusalem would mean certain harm. They loved Paul. And so naturally they spoke out of heart of great ardent love and concern for Paul. "If you go, Paul, you'll be hurt. If you go, you'll be imprisoned. We can't bear it." They desired for Paul to be safe. They desired for Paul to be free from pain because they loved him. I think this is the proper response. I think it's the right attitude the church should have. Notice people weren't in his face saying, "Paul, you're being self-willed. You're doing what you want to do most. You're not even considering us." It appears to me that their love for Paul is what was driving them. And even it could be said about them, as we read already in verse 4, that it was through the Holy Spirit that they spoke. Because one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love. There was nothing evident of a motivation of selfishness as they pleaded with Paul not to go. Their hearts were full of love. Verse 13 says, "Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?'" He loved them. But it was very painful because do you think Paul was the kind of person that wanted to go and be hurt, imprisoned? Of course not. But what they were saying was very difficult. And he says, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And in verse 14, I think, is the key for us today. "When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" The Lord's will be done. Paul was certain and full of conviction that going to Jerusalem was exactly where God wanted him to go, for that would be an opportunity to preach and minister the gospel. The congregation, we might say, was firmly fully convinced, just assured in their hearts that it was unwise for Paul to go to Jerusalem. Paul was not persuaded to refrain from his trip to Jerusalem, and the church was not persuaded to give full agreement to Paul's decision to go to Jerusalem. But what they did, I think, is monumental and demonstrates a great trust in the sovereignty of God. They gave up. They quit arguing. They quit trying to persuade him. They quit pressuring Paul. And they simply rested in the sovereign will of God. The will of the Lord be done. And truly God's will was done. Paul went to Jerusalem. He spoke before the Jews. He was bound by the Romans and then eventually sent off, shipped out to Rome. But I want to add one more thing to help give us comfort that sometimes when we simply resolve ourselves to say, the will of the Lord be done, it is the greatest testimony of faith and trust in God we can do. For in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when after Saul had been converted, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to Ananias, who would be the one opening Paul's eyes, the Lord speaking to him, reminding him that Paul had been called to go minister to the Gentiles, to the Jews, the Gentiles, and to kings. And when Paul is en route to Rome, he's sent off to Caesarea, and there he speaks to King Agrippa. And soon he would speak in Rome before the Roman consulate and the authorities there in Rome. Caesar's household would hear this gospel. But it hinged on the commitment of the people to trust in the will of God. Do you trust in God's will to the point when, after spending much time in prayer, and the one that you are perhaps concerned about is also godly and spent time in prayer, that you can say with them, the will of the Lord be done, and believe that whatever happens will be perfectly according to the will of God? If you struggle with this, I would encourage you to consider these things and pray and give your heart to the Lord in full trust with full assurance that the will of the Lord be done. This is the Marrow of the Message. Thank you for listening.